Let's praise the Lord. Let's give God some worthy praise this morning. Hallelujah. We serve a great, big, wonderful God. Amen. Let him know that we appreciate him this morning. Come on, assembly of God. What kind of God you serve this morning? A great and an awesome God. Thank you, Jesus. Just want to share my testimony in a song with you this morning.
Are delicious. I mean, some things are hot that aren't delicious. And there are some things that are delicious that aren't hot. But we're going to have that bake off. And at the same time, we're going to honor Al and Bev as they carpenter, as they leave us and they go to a new ministry spot that God has called them to. If you haven't got a chance to give an offering to bless them with, next week we will take up an offering and we will have a separate offering. Or if you want to put in your regular offering, you can. But we do want to send them off. We want to bless them for the ministry that God is leading them in. So that's what's going on there. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. One verse. I'm going to ask you to stand and reading the word of the Lord this morning. Scripture verse says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I consider that our present sufferings, no matter what sufferings we're going under right now, compared to the glory of eternity, it pales in comparison. Pales in comparison. Our eyes, minds got to be upon eternity and not upon the things that are going on in this world. Let's pray. Father, as we just stand before you this morning, we honor you. We love you. We need you, Lord. There's no question about it. And Lord, when we even feel that you're not there, you are there all the time, patiently waiting for us. I just ask you, Holy Spirit, to do a work in our hearts and in our lives that can't be done any other way than through you. Bless the hearers that are here today in this room and those that are listening online. Father, meet the needs of your people this day, because I know the needs are important. You even said, Jesus, I must need to do the will of the Father. And today we want to do your will among us. Bless the hearers this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And Lord, also, I'm sorry, I want to remember Teresa in prayer, Teresa Ulrich in prayer. She's doing good. She's in a Bassett hospital. One side of her lungs is cleared. Now they're working on the other side. We pray that the oral antibiotics that they're now giving her from intravenous, the intravenous they've taken away, but the oral antibiotics that she's taking now will work to reestablish this lung that is full of fluid, COVID fluid, COVID pneumonia. And we just pray for healing in Jesus' name in her life at this time. Touch her where she may is, oh God. Minister to her needs, we pray. And Father, I'm just going to thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I guess that prayer was an announcement as well, right? Try to slide that in there because I forgot to mention to you. But she's at Bassett Hospital. You're welcome to call her, visit her. Two visitors at a time, of course. But she's doing good and she wants the church to know thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your prayers. So in the bulletin today, you have kind of like an updated thing from last week. Those that were taking notes last week, you can pick up where you left off. I'm just going to summarize what I've talked about. But church, there's a truth that we need to know and hear today, that we all at times struggle with things in life. And sometimes life can be very difficult, can't it? There's none of us that are exempt from these things that may come our way or these things we may experience in life. But yet the struggles that we have in life, the difficulties that we have in life, the things that go on in our life, though they may be there, we need to understand that God is there for us. It doesn't matter how we feel about it. What matters is what God feels about it. And I want to keep that very important today in my message and the underlining theme, that God loves you more than you can ever imagine. God loves you more than you ever can imagine. Matter of fact, the scripture says he loved you before you even loved him. That kind of tells you where his love is at in your life and what he wants for you. And you need to realize that in the middle of some difficult times in your life, when you feel that God was never there, he was always there. And he's always there at the right time, like that song we heard this morning. He's always there, waiting patiently for you. And though we may feel like we're in a line, just know this, that God will get to us when he knows the right time is there. Paul the Apostle said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," he brings about. And the reason why he says I'm not ashamed, because he says, "I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep me until that day." There's a persuasion that we need to have in our life today, that everything that takes place, everything that's going on, is going on for a reason, and we have to be persuaded. It's not that we have to be convinced. We have to be persuaded, church, that God knows what we're going through, that he's there for us, and that he wants to help us during these difficult times. So I just want to share with you the truth this morning, that God is in the small things of your life. God is in the small things. Some people have big things in their life that are way big, but yet God is still in the small things of your life. I think the questions that we looked at last week is this: why does God allow certain things to happen? Why, God, why? I don't know if you've ever asked that question before. I don't know if that question ever came to your mind. Why, God? Why, God? Have you ever said that before? When things happen, or things that you don't understand, they take place in your life, and you say, "Why, God? Why, God?" And it's true. We all go through it. When things are going well and everything's good on spot and everything is going right in our lives, we don't think about questioning God, do we? When things are going well in your life, everything seems good. But when things start to go wrong, when everything starts to go to the pot, if we can say it that way, when everything hits the fan, in a sense, I think you might know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm saying? When it goes, then we question God. We question him. Why, God? Why? Why, God? Why would you allow these things to happen? And then so true, but we need to understand that these things may not seem, though they may seem trivial, but it does control our outlook of God. So if we're not careful, those small things can control our outlook of God and what's going on in our life and why these things are going on in our life. We face them every day. None of us are exempt from them, but it does control. They become the lens in which we see through. It becomes the filters that we filter things through. And sometimes those filters are not as correct as they should be. But yet we do filter things through what we see, through our mind's eyes, through our soul feeling and our emotions, but also through the spiritual being that God has created us to be. And we want to focus on him and not on these things. God is the God of Almighty. He's a creator. He's a ruler of heaven and earth. Everything that's in existence today is in existence and held in place because of him. If it was not for him, we would not be here today, and everything else in this world would not be here. Evolution has no theory in who God is. Creation has everything to do with who God is. And as we view that and as we look at that, we start understanding that God is almighty. He's sovereign over all. He loves us. He cares about us. And there's nothing that goes on in our lives that he's not aware of. Don't think that God woke up today and says, "Oh, I forgot to do this for so-and-so." God is not that type of person. By no means. He's a God who knows your need, and he knew of your need before you were even created. And you were fashioned and formed before you were even conceived in your mother's womb. That's who God is. So through your hardship, sometimes it leads to your spiritual misconceptions of who God is. God doesn't love me. God doesn't care about me. God is punishing me. God is allowing these things to take place in my life. I must have did something wrong. And so what we end up doing, we start putting the worth of what's happening in our lives based on us instead of based on maybe what God is trying to do in us. Maybe there's something in your life that God wants to get out of your life. Maybe there's a speck in your eye that he wants to pull out, because that speck is blocking your view of what he has for you and what's in store for you. So many times we want to help other people take a speck out of their eyes, but then we got a log in ours. And we need to be careful about that.
And hurts can lead to bitterness, and hardships can lead to resentment. Anxiety can lead to a form of anxiousness. And what ends up happening then, we end up looking at God differently than what he intended it to be. I think sometimes in our thinking, we're flawed. But we need to look at what God has for us. God never promised anybody a life of free pain. God never promised anybody that they were going to have a perfect life and never be in pain, free of pain, free of suffering, free of cancer, free of disappointments. The presence of hardships in our life come our way so we will look to him and not look away from him. And sometimes in the presence of hardship, we will turn our backs upon God. We will turn our backs upon God. And we don't want to do that because we're hurting ourselves more than we think we're hurting God. Don't think that your intentions and your thoughts and your stinking thinking is going to mess up who God is. God already has it all laid out. He already has it planned for you. Nothing takes place in your life without him being aware of it. And if he chooses to take you out of it or give you the grace to go through it, we need to accept that, whatever comes our way. I know that's hard to understand. Rather than approaching your tough times with the attitude that God has vanished, use your circumstances to find God. Look for your circumstances. I remember when my kids were small and we watched that movie Hook, Peter Pan, and how Peter Panning was trying to become Peter Pan. And the little character in the movie, if you saw that movie, he went up to Peter Pan's face, or Peter Panning's face, and he started squishing it and doing everything with it and contorting it and everything. And then finally he says, "Oh, there you are." You know, sometimes that's what God does in our lives. God allows things to be that way. So we will look for him. We'll look for him. We'll find him in our circumstances. But so many times we look at our circumstances and we don't want to look and say, God's not in it. But maybe God is in it. I tell you today, he is in it. It's not maybe. He is in it. If my life is in his hands and if my life is under his control, everything that happens in my life happens for a reason. Nothing happens just to happen. It's not a chance. It's not a coincidence. It's because God has planned that for me. There's a truth here. He never promised to protect you from all your hurts, but he has promised to be by your side during every bit of your hurts. Though we as parents, we want to protect our kids, but we know as well as I do, sometimes you just can't protect them. They're just going to do what they want to do. And whatever the consequences are, they're going to have to live with that. Let me go on to my next point. When life doesn't seem fair. I did talk about this last week, but boy, I don't know why for some reason I'm spending a little time on this. I could skip all this, but I don't think I can. No one likes rough times, but rough times are even harder to take if there's unfairness involved. When there's unfairness involved, that's not fair. I do right. I live right. Why is that happening? It's not fair. It's not fair. I don't know if you ever said that before, but that happens in the midst of trauma and trials and tribulations. No one likes tough times. No one likes tough times. I don't like tough times. But I know you got to have tough times in order to see God in your tough times. Tough times are even harder to take if there's unfairness that is involved. I talked to you last week, the three levels of what is deserved and what is undeserving. The first level, I deserve it. I deserve it. It came my way. I deserve it. There's no question about it. There's no excuse. There's no reason. I deserve it. I don't know if that ever happened to you before where you just say, yeah, I deserve that. Then the other one is I don't deserve it, but it's a part of life. It's part of life. What can I do? Life will happen. It's just a part of life. But the third one is the hardest one that we deal with as Christians because it's undeserving. I was doing something good, but this is the thanks I get? It's undeserving. Our heart's right, our attitude's right, our motive is right, the love that we have for Christ is being shown in a mighty way, but yet we say, this is the thanks I get? It could happen in homes, it could happen in families, it can happen in society, it can happen at a place of employment. It could happen in the church as a pastor, as a teacher, as a leader in the church, it can happen. The good that you do for some is never good enough. But yet, at the same time, when life doesn't seem fair, we need to understand the most important truth here, that God is in control of life, and he's the one who knows what fairness is and what fairness is not. Integrity means doing what is right, even when it isn't popular. Even when it isn't popular. Popularity allows you to live with others, while integrity lets you live with yourself. Take that to heart today. It's not about who's the most popular person or who most popular you are. I honor all the children here today. And like Joe says, I was the guy who was in the principal office and not on a principal's list. Maybe I was on his hit list, Joe. I don't know. He looked out for me when I was coming. But I honor the children and the youth of our church and the accomplishments that I have done. Because without God, they could never do that. Maybe they never looked at it like that, but I want them to start to look at it like that. Because you only can do what God allows you to do. And when God instills these things in you, not the bad you do, the good you do. So where is God when suffering happens? I think that's a question that people ask all the time. Where is God when we suffer? What happens? Where is God? Where is God when suffering comes our way? It's so easy to shake our fist at God when we are going through something difficult. It's so easy. It's so easy to point at God, to shake our fist at God. It's so easy to blame God for the things that are going on in our lives. And it's so easy to do that. There's no question about it. We do all the time. Why, God? Why? Why are you allowing this to happen in my life? I think there's some questions that you have to ask yourself, and you don't have it on your paper, but you can write it on the back of your paper. Where is God in all of this? Where is God in my cancer? Where is God in my father's stroke? Where is God in my physical conditions that I'm dealing with? These are questions that people ask all the time. They're valid questions. Sometimes I don't even have the answer for them, but I know they're valid. Why? Why? Where is God when suffering happens? We need to know that God is there. He's right there when suffering's taking place. I don't know what you're facing, but the truth is you need to understand that God cares. God cares. If God didn't care, we would all be destroyed. If God didn't care, I don't know where I would be today. If God didn't care, I don't know how things would have turned out for me. Plain and simple. I can say that truthfully, from my heart today. He cares so much for me that he gave his own son's life on the cross. He cares so much for me that he makes it possible for the Holy Spirit to come and aid me and help me and lead me into all truth. The Son of God suffered, and he suffered beyond even our imagination. We're coming to Easter. We're coming up to Easter, and you're going to start seeing the different TV shows and the different programs, the Passion of Christ, and all the other different things. I think they even show the Ten Commandments there in that time. You know, there's just a religious push for Easter. Why is it such a religious push? Because they're trying to give a picture that shows what Christ went through. He suffered way beyond I could even imagine or think. From the beginning of his ministry, when he was born in a manger, until he died and was laid in a tomb and rose from the grave, he suffered. But he did it all to bear our sin, to bear our sickness, to bear the evil and the diseases and the pain of the entire human race. That's what he took upon us. This was an incredible burden. But his mission, he knew, and he had to do it. And even in the midst of doing his mission, he looked at his accusers, he looked at his tormentors, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they what do. Can you imagine that? That somebody who's hurting you, somebody who's offending you, someone who is causing pain and hurt in your life, if you could take the attitude that Jesus has, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's hard. That's not an easy task. But our attitude needs to be of such. He cares about us. We know that God will work all things together for our good. We need not to be concerned about how it's going to work together for our good. But we know that God has a way of working everything together for our good. Nothing happens unless He knows, and nothing takes place in our lives unless He allows. We have to just take that to heart. And as we take it to heart, we will begin to see it and then realize it. We may not understand, but Christ suffered. If He suffered, shouldn't we not suffer? Are we any more than Him? If anything, we're less than Him. So if He suffered, we would. So the question that I always get asked, where is God when we suffer? Church, He's there. That's all I can tell you. He's there. He's by your side. He's inside. He's there. It's hard to believe, but He's there. Maybe in the midst of our hard times and our crying and our imperfectness that happens in this imperfect world, maybe we should close our natural eyes and open our spiritual eyes and realize He is there. We only see through a glass darkly, the scripture tells us. We only know in part. We only prophesy in part. But yet, the day is going to come when the perfect one will appear. That's Christ. And all these things will be done away with. Because that's what God does. He reveals all things. The Apostle Paul, Peter, said this in 1 Peter 4:13, "But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." So when Christ's glory is revealed, you're going to be a partaker of that glory because you suffered. Never forget that God knows firsthand what it's like to suffer. Let me go on to another truth that you need to know this morning. The next truth is this: you are not exempt. Hear me. You are not exempt. You're not exempt. Many people think that benefits come along with being a Christian. Many people think because I'm associated with God, there are some benefits that come with that. I mean, I'm a chaplain in the sheriff's department. There are definitely some benefits that come along with that. But one thing I try not to do is abuse those benefits. Abuse those benefits. I'm sure any law enforcement or anybody who's in the army or anyone in a place of authority or whatever the case is, there are benefits that come along with what they do. But you can't abuse them. You're not exempt from that. And so when we look at this, many people think of these benefits when they become associated with God. Some think that there is a provisional protection that surrounds them because they believe. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but there are some people out there that believe, because I'm a Christian, there's a provisional protection that's around me. Nothing's going to harm me. Nothing's going to come nigh to my dwelling. I'm in God. I'm in His shelter. I'm abiding in His care. I'm abiding in the shadow of the Most High. If I'm in the shadow of the Most High, evil can't touch me. Nothing can come against me. Some people have that provisional ideal that nothing's going to touch them. But when something does touch them, right away, their faith just falls apart. Some people believe that we have guardian angels to protect us. I do believe in guardian angels. But it's not found in the scripture, to let you know. There's no word of guardian angel found in the scripture. But there is a verse in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, that says, God has given us angels to minister unto us who are the heirs of salvation. So it's not that we're given guardian angels. We have angels that will come and minister to us. Can you imagine that? That when you're down and you're out and things aren't going well and you're having a hard time, that God will send His angels to minister to you? It'll be like somebody who's at the altar, they're praying and believing that God is going to take something in their lives. And someone comes up behind them and puts their hand on them. And then they, after they get done praying, they turn around and there's no one there. You know, maybe it's an angel of God putting his hand on your life, ministering to a need that you need at that time. Or maybe you're going through something during the night watches and you just don't know what to do and where to turn. And finally, you just surrender to God. And as you got your eyes closed, either kneeling or sitting or lying and tears rolling off your face, and all of a sudden, some warmth feeling just comes over you like a flood. And you're like, wow, what was that? That was God's angels ministering to you because you are the heirs of salvation. I believe God can take things out of your life. He can remove things as quick as he can through the ministry of the ministering angels, if we could say it that way. But the fact is, God doesn't insulate us from pain and suffering. Some people are going to go through more pain and more suffering than others. I don't know why. I can't explain that. I really can't. But I just know that's true because I've been around long enough to see that. That there are some that go through a lot more pain and a lot more suffering. I don't understand that. I'll be honest with you, I don't. I wish that God would heal everyone, that God would make everybody whole. I wish no marriages would have problems, that kids won't have problems. I just want to believe that everyone's household is going to be well, not dysfunctional. I just pray that God will bless and move and do things. But I also know that sometimes that those prayers are wishful more than the reality. Jesus is there. Jesus is there. He's there. History tells us that his father was endured torture and a painful death. Stephen and Matthew were martyred. Luke and Philip were hanged. Peter and Simon were crucified. Mark was dragged to his death in the streets of Alexandria. John was dunked in a pot of boiling water. Bartholomew was killed by having his skin ripped off of him while he was still alive. These are the apostles and what they went through. They suffered for Christ. All these men loved God, yet they suffered. Church, I'm only just saying that to give us a proper perspective. I'm not claiming doom and doom. I'm not. Please, that's not my purpose. I'm just trying to be real with you. Real with you that suffering can come. The treatment runs contrary to today's notion that God shelters those who love them, that God would shelter those who love him from harm. I mean, there are people out there, preachers on the TV, that are preaching that you should never be sick, you should never be poor, you should have an abundance of money, you should be health and wealthy and wise. Well, that's good for them because everybody's giving them money. So they're going to be healthy, they're going to be wealthy. But yet, in the reality, we are the ones who are in the trenches. We are the ones who are fighting. We are the ones who are digging in. We are the ones that are going forward. We're advancing the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God doesn't advance just because we claim it. It advances because we work for it. Yeah, flesh and blood, we don't fight against. There's spiritual powers that are in the high places, places of powers that we don't fully understand that are at work. Who even knows if there's a spirit of power over Oneonta that's keeping people's eyes blinded from the truth? I know there is. Because not everyone in Oneonta has a relationship with Jesus Christ. I know it is, because that's what the enemy does. There's a spiritual battle going on. There's a spiritual battle going on for your soul as well as mine. There's a spiritual battle going on for your kids as well as mine. There's a spiritual battle going on for your home as well as mine. There's a spiritual battle going on in all of our lives. We need to wake up to that fact. Don't get involved in a tendency to decorate our concepts of God in such a way that he's a God of love and peace and joy. And those are the fruits of the Spirit. They're not the way it is in the world today. Love has no place in our society today. Spewing hate is everywhere. Contention, anxiety, fear runs rampant in our society. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He's given us what? Love, power, and a sound mind. We need not to give in to those tendencies. James says in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Because knowing this, that the trying of your faith will work its patience. And if patience have its perfect work in you, you will be entire and wanting nothing. We need to let God work in us. God doesn't want us to rejoice in the suffering simply because he has a perverse sense of humor. Because I'm sure when we start to suffer, we don't, you know, we say, oh God, you're being funny here. Don't allow this to happen in my life. None of us ever say that. We always say, okay, God, what are you trying to teach us? What are you trying to do in us? I'm going on. Let me go to the last one, if you could turn there. There's something we need to do. We need to start thanking God. It is possible to thank God when we're hurting and suffering. It's possible, church. But is it possible in your life? Is it possible in your life? Not only is it possible, the Bible says it's advisable. When we fail to acknowledge God in our sufferings, we fail to understand why we are able to get through it. You may not feel like thanking God in the midst of your sufferings, but I want to help you here. Try it. You're going to like it because God changes you. Prayer doesn't change the situation. Prayer changes you, and then you change the situation. So many times we pray that God will change the situation, but in all reality, God wants to change us. Because if he can get us where we need to be, then the situation changes. It may not go away. It will be there. You may not feel like it, but try it. Thanking God in our sufferings means that we can thank him for getting us through suffering. The Apostle Paul experienced this more than any time in his life. And in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 9, he says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Why is that so important for the Apostle Paul to say that? Because Paul was one of the apostles that was crushed more. He was broken more. We're nowhere near where he is at. I haven't gone out there in the world and preached where I got stoned, and not by marijuana, but by rocks. Maybe now, walking down New York City, I hear you can get stoned just walking out of a restaurant because all the people that smoke pot in New York City. And maybe we might have that problem around here. I don't go places all the time, but it's very prevalent. Society makes it's legal. You can do it. Just because the government says it's right doesn't mean it's right in God's eyes, church. And I'm not here even to preach about that. There's another sense in which we can thank God in our sufferings. There's another sense. When things get so bad that we don't think we can bear it any longer, there is someone we can count on to help us carry our burdens. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30 reads, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why does God say that? Because God knows we can't do it. We can't. Let me be honest. You can't, church. I can't. I have a choice. But spiritually, I've learned in my life, I have no choice. I got to give it to God. I got to thank him for what I'm going through. I've learned that in my life. I have a choice. I understand I have a choice. But yet, spiritually, I know I don't have a choice because that's what I need to do. That's what I need to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says this, in everything give thanks. And what does it say? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We are to be thankful. Thankful is not just Thanksgiving. Thankful is being thankful all year long. A matter of truth, I think this is my last point, and the worship team is going to make their way up here. But thanking God in everything will help you get through. It will help you get through anything. Look at that, okay? Thanking God in everything will help you get through anything. Start thanking God, plain and simple. That's how we're going to do it, church. That's how we're going to be victorious. Really, that's the only one way that we're going to be able to be conquerors. Matter of fact, that's the only way we're going to be what? More than conquerors. Because that's what God says. We need to do this. And if we do this, then God has his purpose and plan. Don't look at them. Listen to my voice. 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence over 252 years ago. Or 248 years ago. 56 men signed it. Their conviction resulted in untold suffering for themselves and their families. Let me just share with you some stats. Of the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence, 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 have lost their home. It was ransacked and burned to the ground. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army, and another 2 sons were captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds and hardships of the war. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ship sunk by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debt off, and then he died in poverty. What an honorable man. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and mills were destroyed. For over a year, he lived in a forest and caves and returned home only to find his wife dead and his children vanish. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion. Benjamin Franklin said these words, "Men, if we don't buck, stay together, we will die separately." There's this analogy there that we as a church, we need to be mindful of. We got to stay together. We really do. We got to keep our relationship with God right now as the most important thing in our spiritual life. We got to do it. We got to keep our relationship with God. We're living in the times, perilous times are upon us. And I know they've been saying that for 2,000 years. But you see it happening. I know you're not ignorant to what's happening in the world today. We all see it. We all hear it. But we got to stay with Christ. We got to trust what we believe in. We have to be convinced that what we believe in, the commitments we make to God, that he's going to retain that and keep that against that day. I don't know when the day is going to be, but I know we got to start staying true to him and true to what he wants. Though this is a story of 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence, it is a story of a high price of commitment, really. It's not that they were crucified and killed because of the signing the Declaration. It was really more so because of their commitment. They were committed, and they didn't care what was going to come their way, no matter what suffering may come. When I read that, I could not help but think about the story of Jesus and the story of the disciples. Jesus' disciples paid the highest price of commitment. History tells us that. They all died because of the witness for Christ. Jesus asked Peter a question. "Peter, who do you say that I am?" And what was Peter's response? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." You know what the other words he said? He said these words, "To whom shall I go?" He has the words of life. I want you to think about that. He has the words of life. Where can you go? All you can do is go to the Lord.